Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be here with you guys this morning. Thank you, Matt, for your devotional there. Good things we can learn from the Old Testament. Some of you may not have children, but those of you who do, have you ever asked your children, who do you want to be when you grow up? And maybe if you're an uncle or an aunt, you asked your nieces or nephew, who do you want to be when you grow up? And there's a good possibility you got questions like, well, I want to be a farmer, just like Glendon back here, or I want to be an electrician. Maybe you want to be, they tell you, well, I'd like to be a doctor. And I'm sure some girls said, well, I'd like to be a nurse. Maybe some boy said, fireman. Hopefully many said, I would enjoy being a school teacher. Blessings to you, school teachers are here this morning, which is a great calling. And the list could go on. Our four-year-old granddaughter said she wants to be a NICU nurse when she grows up. And our two-year-old grandson enjoys playing with what he calls the woo-woos, which is just the fire trucks or anything that makes that sound. So you know what he wants to be. And vision is good. However, sometimes our visions or our ideas of a favorite occupation change as the child gets older. But how would you answer today if I were to ask you, who would you like to be? And that's the title of the message this morning, who would you like to be? And this question is not geared as much towards your favorite occupation as much as who would you like to be in the eyes of the Lord? Monday morning, Mary and I went to a funeral, and Ryan Fox's family got up front and shared one at a time, all but a couple of the in-laws. They were all up front sharing the impact that Ryan left in their life and their family. Just shared some precious memories of Ryan's life. He was only on this earth for 30 years, and he's gone. But it was a nice time of sharing some precious memories of who he was. And all very, very, very positive comments about Ryan. A few days before the funeral, a young lady was asked in a conversation. The question was, who is your boyfriend's grandfather? Yeah, you could say, oh, somebody playing the Mennonite game. We won't give you any extra details. But who is your boyfriend's grandfather? Trying to figure out the family line. And the answer was given, he was not a very good man. And the name was never given. To this day, I don't even know the guy's name. How sad. So Monday, we had a bunch of people sharing about Ryan's life. And a couple days before that, because of someone's reputation, his name was not even shared. It's not that we're living here today and here this morning to impress someone. I trust that's not the reason you came, to impress Matt or somebody like that. That's not why you're here. You're here to worship, obviously. But we all have a reputation. We're all known by something. Just this morning talking to Ken, I said, well, his dad is an Eberle, so if you know the Eberle, they got energy like to talk, which is a positive comment, by the way. I played ball with his dad years ago, and wow, energy. We all have reputations. But what is our reputation like in the eyes of the Lord? Again, we're not here to impress others, but I would like to ask the question, what is going to be said about you after you are gone? And what are you going to say about me after I am gone? And you might be thinking, does that really matter? No, it doesn't. But I'll go back to an earlier question. Who are you and who am I in the eyes of the Lord? That does matter. Who are we? Did you ever feel like Paul? When Paul said in Romans 7:19, I quote, for the good I would, that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And he's like, well, that's a mouthful. Explain that one. Well, Paul knew right from wrong, and I think I'm there. I think you are as well. And sometimes what he did, he would say, ouch, that was not right. I should not have done that. And that's what he was battling with. Does it ever happen to us? I should not have said that. I should not have done that. And then we go and we ask for forgiveness, which is great. And there's power in forgiveness. And we could go on with that for a while, and that is great. However, there are still times I wish I could take back some words that I said. And maybe this children's illustration was given here at Shenandoah. I don't know. But the leader calls a child, and he squeezes a bunch of toothpaste out of the tube, and then tells the child, okay, can you put that back in? Of course not. It's impossible. And that's kind of like with our words. You say something, and I can't take them back. So this morning I pray, Lord, help me just to say exactly what I'm supposed to say and not a word more. So that's, I don't have to take back my words because we can. But who are we in God's eyes? And yes, we're living in the day of grace, and we're thankful for God's grace. However, according to Romans 6:1, we're not supposed to just continue to live in sin and evil so that God's grace can abound. So yes, we are in a day of grace, and we're thankful for that, for God's forgiveness. But we're not going to continue to say, well, oh, if I do that, God will forgive me, so we just go sin and ask for... That's not how we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live in victory with the power and ability that Jesus Christ has provided for us. So back to the question, who would you like to be? Or could we ask the question, rather ask it, who are we called to be? So we don't become a child of God and say, well, I'm there, I attained, I measure up, I'm done. No, we continue living. And we daily die and live for the Lord. I'm going to take a few comments from Colossians chapter 3. And you can turn there if you wish. Colossians 3. And what we see here is some clear direction for our conduct as we journey through life. You know, we have questions in life. Well, how we come to a crossroad, I should say, and the question is, which way should I turn? And I believe that happens daily. It has been said that people make, I didn't look the statistics up, but we make a lot of decisions every day. And decisions are important. Decisions that we make today will affect our eternity or our eternity. So what decisions are we making today, and how are we responding to the trials that Matt talked about that come our way? So this, I think these verses give us some clear direction of that answer the question, who would you like to be? And hopefully in a few minutes you'll say, well, I'd like to be a person like we see in Colossians 3. And the first point is we're to be risen seekers. Verse 1 of Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So Paul, inspired by God, wrote, if you are risen with Christ, he's writing to the body of believers, since you are risen with Christ, here is who you are supposed to be. Now that you are a child of God, this is who you are supposed to be. A seeker of heavenly things. Are we seeking or pursuing things with eternal value? We are risen seekers. We are in union with Christ. Our faith in Christ has placed us in Christ, and we are raised to a new life. And thus our desires will be and have things of eternal value. Are we, now that we have been risen with Christ, are we seeking those things which are above? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with goals and desires here below, but are our, as we go through life, is our main focus and goal on things above? Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Our affection or our mind should be focused on things above. Heavenly things are filling our thoughts. Yes, we're living on this earth, on this side of eternity, but are we focused on our eternal home? When you wake up in the morning, what's your goal? Yeah, things you want to accomplish. But are we focusing, are we living our life in reality of who we will face someday very, very soon? Our daughter Megan is planning to get married in June. It's kind of an exciting, busy time in our house right now. And her thoughts and her energy and her focus is on planning the wedding and getting everything in order along with the work that needs to be done and still working, helping her fiance work at the house, and so much work that needs to be done yet. But it's not that she is sidetracked from heavenly things, but her focus is on the wedding. So what is our focus on? Maybe that's your case as well. But in the same way, our focus needs to be on heavenly things as we are preparing for the day when we're going to meet Jesus and see him face to face. So how can we accomplish that? Well, we're going to stay in the Word of God, which will help us renew our minds. As we glean from the Word of God, it will arm us for the spiritual battles that we are going to face, which Matt was talking about, and it will prepare us to triumph over temptations. You know, we have this book in our laps, Bible in our laps, and that will give us the answers that we need, but we need to go there to find the answers. A quote from C.S. Lewis, I quote, "Christians who did the most for this present world were precisely those who thought most on the next world." So I asked, along with that quote, are we seeking those things which are above? Are our affections, our goals, our desires set on heavenly things? Are our thoughts on things above? More on our identity in verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We are dead with him. The death of Christ enables the Christian to die to their old lives. And as we saw in verse 1, we're raised to a new life in Christ. Our old life, who we were before Christ, is considered dead, while our new life is hid and secure with Christ. Our identity and purpose in life is what is hidden with Christ. To the extent that as we go through our days, we're so much focused on Christ, our focus is set on things above, that people outside of Christ will not understand our motivation and our goals for living. If people ever ask you, why do you do that? That's actually a good sign, because they know you are separate. You have been called out. You are living a different life. In Christ, we may appear, can we use the word odd or strange? But it's exactly what a true witness of Christ is called to be. Who do you want to be? Do you want to be odd and strange? Not necessarily. But Christ has called us to be that, because we're not going to go be the people that we see, that we meet on outside. We're not going to go with mainstream society. No, we are different, and we have been called out. And then we could ask the question, why? Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, we're kind of reminded again of what we see in verses 1, 2, and 3. When Christ, who is our life, when he shall appear, then what? Then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now here's the greatest blessing of all, eternity with Jesus Christ our Lord. Who are we called to be? One who has been called out, set apart, seeking those things which are above. And that controls our mind, our thoughts, our actions, and our everyday. Yes, we're going to come across as being different. Who else are we called to be? Let's continue on. Look at verses 5 through 7. We are to be a people who have put to death these sins. And there's a list of sexual sins here that cannot be named among us if we want to claim the promise that we see back in verse 4. Mortify, therefore, put to death your members, and list a whole mess of sins there. Verse 7 is interesting. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. So it keeps on going back and forth. If you're risen with Christ, secret things are above. But here's the things that you put to death before you met Christ. You keep kind of going back and forth before and after we met Christ. These things will not be among us because we have put these off. And it continues in verse 8. But now ye also, it also is coming in there because we see what we have put off in verses 5 and 6. You also put off all of these. And this is things that you have put off. When you think about who you want to be, or do these things come in our life, or have we put these off? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy communication. Have we put these things off? These will not be named among us. This is not who we want to be. Recently, thinking of anger and wrath, I heard some shocking stories about men in the Mennonite church who were angry and took it out, their wrath out in their sons. And this goes back many, many years, but I mentioned that to bring into the point that we need to take this verse to heart. Oh, well, I'm not an angry person, but not here this morning, but do we struggle with that? do we need to put this off? We need to take this to heart and put this list off. Anger and wrath and malice and so many things that happen, a number of sins that are caused by our tongue. We need to take heart and put them off. Who are we? Who do we want to be? Who do you want to be? And we're going to go up here to continue on here for a few minutes to verse 17 is where we're going to stop. But this is who we are to be. So just back up for a little bit of review. Since we're risen with Christ, since you are a child of God, since you have made that decision, our affection and our mind should be on things above. We put off a number of things here. The sexual sins in verses 5 and 6. The anger and the things we do with our mouth in verse 8. It continues in verse 9. More put off, lie not one to another. Okay. We're to be honest people. A lie is any untrue statement or any action intended to leave an incorrect impression. We will not lie one to another. Ephesians 4:25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for you are members one of another. Lie not one to another, verse 9, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So verses 1 through 4, we see who we are. Verses 5 through 9, we see what we are going to put off. We are risen with Christ. This is who we are not going to be. We're not going to be part of that. We put this off. And then we see in verse 10, we're new and renewed people. And have put all on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So yes, we saw the list of putting off. Now we're going to go in the other, turn the page, and we're going to put on. And it starts with the new man, the new person that we are since we met Jesus Christ. Out with the old and in with the new. I confess, I get a little nervous when people mention things about my teenage years. Years ago, I had a nickname, and when people come up and mention that or say things that, what was it recently? Somebody come up and said, "Oh, so I heard you drove so and so when you were a teenager," and I'm like, "Who were you talking to?" Or then I quickly ask, "What else did he tell you?" Because why? Because it's embarrassing. Although it's not like nothing wrong with driving a car, but something I like to know how much they know, how much they were told. Why? Because I put off the old man and put on the new. Yeah, I mentioned I played ball with Sid, which that's great. If I were young, I would still do that. But anyway, younger, I should say. But we have put off some things, and we're putting on the new, and don't wish to return. We put off the old man, out with the old, and notice the beauty of the rest of verse 10. You have put on the new man. So we're renewed in Christ, which is renewed in the knowledge, and listen to this, after the image of him that created him. Okay, who do we want to be? Here we're supposed to be an image of our Creator. So next week you go out on through life, and it's like, well, obviously I can't do that, and that, because my Creator would not do that. And I'm supposed to be a mirror of his image. How do we respond to difficult situations? Well, yeah. How would Jesus respond? You know, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And when we do that, we become more and more like our Creator. All earthly distinctions will quickly fade when a person is joined with Christ. So like I mentioned back in my teenage years, I don't want to be known as that. So how is that going to change? It's my reputation. But it's because of Christ living within each one of us. The born-again believer will do what? He'll take on the image of God rather than living like the people on his earth. We have been called out of this world. Why? For a purpose. You are here today for a purpose. To glorify God and to point others to him. To point him to others. Are we showing the way to Christ? Do we know Christ, and are we making him known? We're called to be a witness, a testimony for the Lord. It's not to go through life saying, look, I hit a home run last night. Who really cares? Are we pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not about what we have done, what we have accomplished. It's about pointing people to Christ. Moving on, second point, Christ-like character. We're going to continue to put on if we jump up, go to verse 12. And I will say 12 and 13 here, the next two verses, is what really spoke to my heart. As you look about, think about who you want to be. And this is a people we are called to be. So again, real quick, we put off verses 5 through 8, 9. Now, and we started putting on in verse 10. Now we get to verse 12, and it tells us again, put on therefore. Okay, so there's the command we're going to put on. Who are you? As the elect of God. Okay, that's who you are. Because of verses 1 through 4, you have been called out. You are risen with Christ. Holy and beloved. So this is how Christ sees you and I today. As children of God, he loves us. Put on, therefore, bowels of mercies. Kindness. Humbleness of mind. Meekness and long-suffering. Brothers and sisters, we're called to be meek. We're called to be merciful and kind, humble, and long-suffering. I repeat, we're not necessarily, I'm not trying to promote you need to go out there and make a name for yourself. No. There's no need for people to have bumper stickers with your name on it. But we're not trying to make a name for ourselves. And we also see along with that the character quality of being humble. But we do have a reputation. And my question this morning is, are you known to be a person as we see in verse 12? If you ask the question, who do you want to be? What do you want to be like? I hope you can say, well, I want to be a person like we see in Colossians 3, 12 and 13. That's who I want to be. And that's my testimony. I want to be a person like we see in those two verses. Let's dig these words apart just a little bit. Look into these. Merciful. One who has a sympathetic heart and that feels the needs of others. Are you clothed with the garment of mercy? Compassion and pity should flood our hearts for those hurting and those in need. Kindness. And Jesus was a prime example of this in Matthew 19 and also in Luke when the disciples wanted to send the children away because they thought Jesus was too busy. What did Jesus say? Suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. And what we see here, Jesus was teaching kindness, teaching us how to be kind when it was not convenient. Do we ever get busy and we're just like, just let me alone for a little bit, I got some things to do? But no, that's how the disciples thought Jesus was. And Jesus said, no, that's okay. Allow the children to come unto me. He was teaching kindness when it was not convenient. Are we clothed with the garment of kindness? Are we following his example? Humility. We know the verse, God will resist the proud, but he extends his grace to the humble. Humbleness of mind, a modest opinion of oneself, a deep sense of one's own smallness. Yeah, who we are. Yes, we're great, we're blessed, we're risen with Christ, but we're still called to be humble. A child of the Heavenly Father is greatly blessed, and at the same time, we're called to be exceptionally humble. Sure, we have a lot that we could brag about, but we're not going to because of what Christ taught us. Meekness, and then right away we think of Moses and his character. Very meek. The verse says, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And that was Moses. You talk about a reputation. How do you like that one? And put in your name and so-and-so was meek among all the people who were on the face of the earth. Quite a character trait. And that was our friend Moses. Meekness is submission before God, which will accept God's plan for life without resistance. And that's also, sometimes that's hard. God, why are you allowing me to go through this? Think of Michael Weaver with the cancer. Think of Steve Musser. That's just a couple that come to mind real quick. And there's others. There might be some here this morning. Why is God allowing you to go through that? What's he trying to teach us? But meekness will accept God's plan for life without resistance. Meekness speaks of a quiet submission that will not insist on its own right. Oh, but I have my rights. Yes, correct. You do. But God is ultimately in control. It's basically giving ourselves to God to be used by him for his will for our life with no strings attached. It means being fully surrendered. And long-suffering speaks of the garment of patience when dealing with others. So now there's a few things that's how we're supposed to be, but here is it switches a little bit when dealing with others. I appreciate a quote from Harold Martin. I quote, "As Christians, we must guard how we deal with persons that annoy us." And that's why I said I'm quoting here. This is not for me, because Harold's telling us that some people are going to annoy us. He gives us a few examples. Pokey drivers on the highway and persons ahead of us at the grocery store checkout who go into the less than 8 items lane with 15 items, chat with the clerk, and then takes the time to write out a check to pay for it all. And you're standing back there in the line, you're just twiddling your thumbs, then you only have 6 items. You're like, why are you here? I need to go. But that's the people that we are supposed to be long-suffering with. Who would you like to be? Are we known to be a long-suffering person? And I like to tip my hat a little bit to the school teachers when it comes to long-suffering. I have 2 daughters that are teaching school and a son that was planning to and a wife that did. You need to be long-suffering. Not only the school teachers, each one of us as well in our workplace also, but to the teachers, thank you for what you do. So are we, as we see in verse 12, is that describing us? And then it goes on to verse, if you thought that was that set the bar pretty high, look at verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. More instructions. Taking the bar and raising it even yet higher. Forbearing and forgiving. Forbearing ties in well with long-suffering. Forbearing means to hold back, to put up with, to refrain, and to bear with. We are called to be a people who, although we do not always understand each other, we put up with things we dislike in others. When you see something that you dislike, for the sake of harmony, we hold our tongue and say nothing. And we think when you talk about forbearing, the verse comes to mind, blessed are the peacemakers. I do not think Paul is telling us to overlook sin and evil or wrong, but rather overlook the small things in life that will do nothing but cause division. And I think we think about hard feelings and what happened, what was the disagreement, and so often it's just such a small thing. And here's Paul saying, you know, we just need to be forbearing and overlook some of those things. We think of being forbearing and forgiving. At a recent Wednesday evening service at Myerstown, it was a Winter Bible School, and Ted Steinrock was there. Maybe he was up here too. Okay, so maybe you'll remember this. But he said there are 2 things in life that we are not to do. I'd love to ask you what they are, but I'm not going to put you on the spot. 2 things he listed that fit well in with his topic on conflict resolution. And those 2 things he said, number 1, do not offend anyone. You think, okay, we can handle that. Number 2, do not be offended. It's like, oh, that comes a little closer home. So 2 things in life, do not do. Do not offend and do not be offended. So Ted mentioned those 2 things, and there's many things in life that we are not to do. But one thing in life that we need to do, above all else, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And followed by, the second thing is, you need to be a forgiving person. You need to be a forgiving person. Not saying that the list in verse 12 are suggestions and forbearing is a suggestion, forgiving is not, but we need to be a forgiving people. To forgive means to hold nothing against, nothing. And the quicker we forgive, the happier we will be. Why do we need to forgive? Because unforgiveness leads to bitterness, and brothers and sisters, there will be no bitterness inside the gates of glory. Are we a forgiving people? The highway of unforgiveness is a horrible path to travel on. Then we're reminded at the end of verse 13 that we are to forgive others as we have been forgiven. And then you go back to, like I was talking about earlier, back to the old man and how Christ forgave us and how he rescued us and forgave us for what we have done. And we are supposed to forgive as we have been forgiven. Then we look at that and we say, thank you, Lord, for the reminder, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. To be known as a forgiving person is an excellent character trait. It goes on to verse 14, put on a charity. And it was interesting how Paul wrote this. After all we looked at, he says in verse 14, and above all these things. And I think there's a lot of weight going on in verse 12 and 13, how we are supposed to, who we are supposed to be. But Paul says, you know, above all these, put on charity, which is a bond of perfectness. Put on charity. If you look at that, maybe if he would have just jumped to verse 14, the verses 12 and 13 would follow as well. You can't. If you love, you will forbear. If you love, you will forgive. If you love, you will be everything that we see in verse 12. But if there's hatred within you, you cannot do the other things that we see in verses 12 and 13. So he says as well, above all these, put on charity, which is a bond of perfectness. Be known as a 1 Corinthians 13 kind of person. Love is a deliberate effort to seek the welfare of others. Well, they don't deserve it. That doesn't mean that we don't have to love them. That's not what Jesus is telling us. Jesus is telling us we need to love. It's keeping Jesus first, yourself last, and others ahead of you. Above everything we saw, put on love. Love is the outer garment, the overcoat, if you will. Holds all the other virtues in place. When we allow love to guide our lives, the outcome will be a person living in perfect harmony. And I believe that's where we all need to be. I go back to that verse, blessed are the peacemakers. And I ask here, are we doing our part? This is just who, verses 12 and 13, well, these verses here is who I want to be. And are we doing everything we can? The third point quickly is living in peace and gratitude. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. The kind of person we see in verse 15 is a beautiful scene. One who allows the peace of God to rule in their heart. I think it's a key ingredient to the child of God that will draw others into Christ's fold, is when we have peace within our hearts. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and mind through Jesus Christ. So the question we're looking at is, who would you like to be? A person with the peace of God ruling on the throne in our hearts. And to that we need to say, thank you, Jesus, for that peace. Peace is a quiet sense of trust in God. It's a calm assurance when facing the issues and trials and temptations that we face in life. Can we approach them in a peaceful way? It's the ingredient that allows the child of God to remain calm during a stressful situation. Let the peace of God rule. The word rule means to umpire. In other words, the peace of God needs to be the deciding factor, the final call. The umpire is the one who blows the whistle. It's the peace of God ruling in your heart. And then in verse 15, and be ye thankful. Here we see the spirit of gratitude. Gratitude is an inner attitude. We need to be a thankful people. Be quick to say thankful. Thank you. Ingratitude is a great sin. So don't overlook the grumbling. If you're a grumbling person, don't overlook that and say, well, that's just who I am. No, remember, ingratitude is a sin, and we are called to be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything you give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So who would you like to be? I'm confident you want to be the person that God wants you to be. Verse 16, we're thinking about who we want to be. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Glean wisdom from the word of God. And this will come naturally as we study and read and meditate on his word. Be filled with grace and joy, a result when we follow verses 12 through 15. It's hard to sing when you're not filled with joy. It's hard to sing when you're not a thankful person. But we're called to sing with grace in our hearts. And in conclusion, look at verse 17. It wraps it up as well. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord. To do things in his name means to do things with his approval. All things. As you're washing dishes after a meal, are we washing them in the name of Jesus? When you drove to church this morning, some of you walk, when you drove to church this morning, did your driving have his stamp of approval? Are our driving habits Christ approved by Christ? As you go throughout the work week, are we doing things in the name of Jesus? And I like how he reminds us, in case we forgot what it said in verse 15, we're reminded to give thanks to God again there in verse 17. You know, the Christian life is more than a symbol of beliefs. It's a quality of life. When Christ lives within us, he will transform our way of life, and we will carefully follow his footsteps, living a life that is pleasing to him. So I ask the question, who would you like to be today? And I like to answer and say, a person as we see in Colossians 3. So God bless each one here this morning as we strive and desire to be the person that he wants us to be. Encourage you to be strong and be faithful. Let's pause, bow for a word of prayer. We come before you this morning, Lord. Say thank you, Lord, for what we see here in these verses. And I pray you would help us to be the person that you want us to be. Lord, most likely, myself, most likely others here have room for growth. And I pray, Lord, you allow that to happen. But as we look at these verses, we see who we are in Christ. We see the sin we need to put off and to not deal with. Then we also see, Lord, what we're to put on and how to respond to others. And especially it comes down, Lord, help us to be a long-suffering and a forbearing people. Lord, may we let our light shine bright as we point other people to you. I pray you bless the Sunday school teachers and those who have part in the rest of the service. May your name be honored and glorified. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.